Begin our Good Friday commemoration in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Jesus, we gather on this day to commemorate not only your death, but the fact that it was our sin that caused your death, that caused your suffering and crucifixion. We pray that in our hearts we might not find sham tears, pretend sorrow, as those who know the final outcome, that you at the cross conquered death and rose again. Help us instead to soberly reflect on our own sinfulness as that which caused you to suffer as you did. And help us then to understand the depth of that suffering. We ask your presence. We trust that you are here with us. Amen. As is indeed fitting on this occasion, we first acknowledge and confess our own unworthiness, our own sin. Merciful Father in heaven, I acknowledge that I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways, I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. It was my sin that caused your crucifixion. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. And hear then the Lord's response. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. We continue with our next hymn, hymn 143. The sixth portion of the history of the Passion of our Savior Jesus. two other men who were criminals were led away with Jesus to be executed. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. They offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. They crucified him there with the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now it was about the third hour when they crucified him. Pilate also had a notice written and fastened on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this notice because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. They also took his tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it. Instead, let's cast lots to see who gets it." This was so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So the soldiers did these things. Then they sat down and were keeping watch over him there. People who passed by kept insulting him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Those who were crucified with him also insulted him. In the same way, the chief priests, experts in the law, and elders kept mocking him. They said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God rescue him now, if he wants him, because he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" One of the criminals hanging there was blaspheming him, saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same condemnation? We are punished justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for what we have done. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Amen, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene were standing near the cross. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time, this disciple took her into his own home. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun was darkened. At the ninth hour, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." After this, knowing that everything had now been finished and to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. Immediately, one of them ran, took a sponge, and soaked it with sour wine. Then he put it on a stick and gave him a drink. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks were split, tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised to life. Those who came out of the tombs went into the holy city after Jesus' resurrection and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus with him saw the earthquake and how he cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last, they were terrified and began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous. Truly, this was the Son of God." When all the groups of people who had gathered to see this spectacle saw what had happened, they returned home beating their chests. All those who knew Jesus and many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee and who had served him were there, watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, Salome, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Since it was a preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross over the Sabbath, because that Sabbath was a particularly important day. They asked Pilate to have the men's legs broken and the bodies taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who was crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other man. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately, blood and water came out. The one who saw it has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. Indeed, these things happened so that the scripture could be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." Again, another scripture says, "They will look at the one they pierced." Here ends our scripture reading. We join in the confession of our Christian faith as expressed in the words of the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We continue with our next hymn, the first four stanzas of hymn 347.
Jesus, priceless treasure, fount of purest pleasure, truest friend to me, long in anguish shall my spirit languish, yearning, Lord, for thee. Suffer not to hide thee, not I as beside thee. In thine arms I rest me, foes who would molest me cannot reach me here. Though the earth be shaken, Jesus calms my fear. Lightnings flash and thunders crash, yet though sin and hell assail me, Jesus will not fail me. Satan, I defy shalt not harm me, nor thy threats alarm me, while I sing of peace. God's great power guards every hour, earth and all its depths adore him, silent bow before him. Hence all earthly treasure, Jesus is my pleasure, Jesus is my choice. Hence all empty glory, not to me thy story, told with tempting voice. Pain or loss or shame or cross shall not from my Savior move me, since he deigns to love me.
Thou hast suffered great affliction, and hast borne it patiently, even death by crucifixion, fully to atone for me. Thou didst choose to be tormented, that my doom should be prevented. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Amen. We bring our Lenten meditations to a close this afternoon with a study of death, the death of our Savior. Our study will be ordered under the theme, "What's done is done." The texts, and there are five this evening, the texts that will form the basis for our meditation this evening are found in the Gospels of Matthew and John and in Paul's letter to the Romans. Reading first from Matthew 27. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the 30 pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. Our next reading is from John 19. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." From Matthew 26, we read, "After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." From John 19, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now accomplished, said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And finally, from the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." These are the verbally inspired words of our God, humbly asking our God to bless our Good Friday study of His Word, learning the lessons He would have us learn. So we pray, "Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your Word is truth." Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I suspect many of you would agree that Good Friday represents arguably the most difficult of all Christian observances. Difficult in the sense that no other Christian celebration offers the same mixture of sorrow and joy, of pain and comfort, of horror and happiness, and all in connection with the death of our holy, innocent Lord Jesus. It can all be very confusing, which is not exactly what we are looking for in a church service or religious observance. Perhaps the most difficult or confusing aspect of Good Friday and the death of our Savior is understanding just what emotions God deems appropriate for us, His children, on this most solemn occasion. The dilemma is caused in part by the fact that though we know that our Lord died on this day, yet we also know that He did not remain in the grave, having been raised by the Father on the third day. Our emotions are further confused by the fact that heaven's door was opened for us by our Lord's innocent death on this night, which makes this morbid scene a true victory celebration for sinful and desperate mankind. It explains how and why yesterday on Maundy Thursday we could sing the words we do and mean every one of them from hymn 163, "The death of Jesus Christ our Lord, we celebrate with one accord. It is our comfort in distress, our heart's sweet joy and happiness." Yet the question remains, what would our God have us do? Do we rejoice or do we mourn? Are we to feel sorrow or joy, thanksgiving or shame? Or are we supposed to experience all of these emotions in the course of our commemoration of Good Friday? To answer, it's probably wise to acknowledge from the start that we do not commemorate this day only, or even mostly, because our Savior suffered the physical pain of the cross, substantial and terrible though that was. That's our natural inclination, isn't it? We find it easiest to focus on those things that we can quantify, that we can understand. In this case, the painful things that were done to Jesus' body, the whip, the crown of thorns, the nails, and the cross. These we can grasp. As we then imagine those things being done to our own bodies, the goal seems to thereby experience a certain measure of thankfulness and relief that we now do not have to suffer such things. When that happens, the day then gets boiled down to, I can't imagine how that must have hurt. Thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to be whipped or to have nails pounded through my hands and feet. Thank you for being crucified so I don't have to. To rightly commemorate the most important elements of Good Friday, remember this simple rule of thumb. Thank Jesus not so much for doing what we could have done for ourselves, though obviously unpleasant in the extreme, but for doing what we could not do. Give thanks to our Savior God on this day for doing what no one else could ever have done. The fact is, what we see on Good Friday is the culmination, the grand finale of the epic struggle between good and evil, between Jesus and Satan. We see Jesus, in other words, accomplishing for us that which we never could. Quick review of the various human beings that played a role in the events of Good Friday demonstrates the point. For there we see, in connection with human actions, nothing but failure. This evening we examine three of those failures under the theme, again, what's done is done. first three highlighted in our text for this evening include Judas, Pilate, and Peter. While they all have failure in common, we focus this evening on their subsequent actions, for they serve as examples of the three options available to us when we today fail. And we will fail. We do fail, miserably and repeatedly. We begin with Judas. It's likely we will never fully comprehend the motives behind Judas' actions. What he did was clearly wrong, but the fact that Judas was surprised and remorseful when the Jews later condemned Jesus to death is telling. Obviously, Judas had not intended that. Regardless of why he did what he did, Judas reacted by demonstrating man's typical first reaction to his own sin, his own personal failure. He tried to undo or make up for the damage he had done. In other words, he didn't accept the simple truth that what's done is done. He desperately wanted to believe that he could make it up to God and to thereby undo the terrible sins he had committed. We hear this make up for its silliness often in a variety of forms in our day-to-day lives, which means that it is only natural that desperate human beings should try to do the same in their interaction with their God. An athlete, for example, makes a costly mistake, and the first thing out of the commentator's mouth is typically that, especially if that player later makes a good play, it's that he made up for the prior mistake. I was questioning whether or not that is actually true in something like athletics, but there's absolutely no doubt that it doesn't apply when it comes to sin. Sin isn't something we can correct or make up for. It's not like at a county fair where we are winners if we keep trying to knock down the bottles or throw a ring over a peg until we finally get it right. Sin is like detonating a bomb. Once done, it cannot be undone. Giving back what you stole, for example, doesn't make up for or cancel out the original theft. There was nothing, for example, that Adam and Eve could have said or done to regain the perfection of Eden after they had sinned. Judas chose this path. He chose to try. And he was just honest enough to admit to himself that he could in no way make up for or undo the terrible sin that he had committed. Judas therefore represents man's first option when confronted with the reality of sin. Try your best to make up for it. Pontius Pilate represents the second option. There was absolutely no doubt in Pilate's mind that Jesus was innocent. And yet every single one of his subsequent actions represented a futile attempt to offer a substitute for that one right thing, which clearly would have been to declare Jesus innocent of all charges and to release him. He tried brutally whipping an innocent man to placate the bloodlust of Jesus' accusers. He tried passing him off to Herod as someone else's problem. He tried to release him as the guilty man pardoned annually at the Passover. He even tried literally washing his hands of the whole miscarriage of justice over which he himself was presiding. In the end, he opted for the absolute worst possible course of action. He condemned to death the innocent Son of God. In fact, the only place where Pilate actually showed any sort of resolve was in connection with the sign that he ordered to be placed over Jesus' head on the cross. We heard about this in our text from John 19. Here, Pilate opted for the "what's done is done." Understand the rank hypocrisy and utter foolishness he thereby demonstrated. Pilate knew that that sign was, by his own order, to be affixed above the head not only of an innocent man, but of a living man. By definition, then, there was still time, therefore, for Pilate to reverse himself. Yet he decided to make his bold stand not on correcting his terrible sin, which he still had the power to do, but on the inconsequential wording of that inconsequential sign. This represents the second option available to mankind when confronted with sin. First, to act as though sin is both inevitable and unavoidable, and then to somehow justify that sin by arbitrarily making a bold stand in an area of their own manufacture. It's not unlike a thief or an adulterer imagining that something frivolous like giving up meat during Lent will make up for his sin. The third option when confronted with our sin was demonstrated by Peter. Despite being warned specifically in advance, Peter failed miserably by denying his Lord. His reaction, once he realized what he had done, was telling. He went out and wept bitterly. When confronted by his sin, Peter wept bitterly because he knew not only that there was absolutely nothing that he could do to undo his sin, there was also nothing that he could do to make up for what he had done. He knew that nothing good, in quotation marks, that he had done in the past or could do in the future could ever cancel out what he had just done to his Lord. He was consumed by the awful realization that what he had done was indeed irrevocably done. This is the proper Christian reaction to sin and failure: the recognition and acceptance of our sin and of the utter impossibility of ever undoing that sin or ever making it right with God by our actions. Now, clearly, this would leave us in a most desperate and hopeless state if not for our final two readings this evening. The first is Jesus' own declaration of "what's done is done," expressed by him with three words that form the greatest sentence ever spoken: "It is finished." Man could do absolutely nothing to make up for or to cancel sin, but God could. God did. That's what happened there on Calvary. Jesus there absorbed, as it were, took upon himself the punishment for every single sin. The result is that there, along with Peter, our tears of frustration and hopelessness are dried. Our desperation and despair are answered. Our impossible sin problem is solved, removed forever. "It is finished" didn't just mean that Jesus' work was finished. It means that no part of God's salvation plan for mankind is left undone. nothing need be or can be added, certainly not from failed sinners. There Jesus paid what we never could. The best news of all with this, what's done there is done. God the Father has accepted Jesus' perfect life and innocent death as greater than the sum total of all of mankind's sin. Nothing in all of creation can change what God there irrevocably declared. Our sin has been removed. Our debt has been paid in full. This is the message of our final reading, the unalterable, declared by God Himself verdict, that man's sin debt has indeed been paid in full. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's the trespass of Adam, the original sin, so also one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. This one culminating act by Jesus. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Better translation, the same number that were declared sinners by that one sin, that same number will be declared righteous, have been declared righteous by the death of Jesus Christ. You and I will likely continue to struggle to rightly celebrate this day, to commemorate this event. While we rightly mourn the depravity of our sin and the resulting death of our Savior, we are also well aware that Jesus wasn't conquered by death. Through His death, He conquered sin and death as our substitute. So it is that we conclude our Good Friday commemoration not in despair, but eagerly awaiting the celebration of the empty tomb on Easter morning. God grant us then the grace to observe this great pivotal event in perfect harmony with His will, as we ask Him to fill our hearts with the joy and comfort that our Savior won for us. Amen. We continue with the singing of our next hymn, hymn 175.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gained I count but loss, and poor soul, my life, my all.
us pray. O Father of all mercy and love, we humbly come before you on this anniversary of your Son's death to thank you for taking pity on our lost condition and for loving us sinners so much that you delivered up your Son to the cross for us all. Because it pleased you to permit suffering and death to strike him instead of us, we have full pardon for our sins. We have release from all punishment. Grant then to each of us a true and abiding faith in which our sin-weary souls may find the peace our Savior promised, a peace which comes from being reunited with you, our Heavenly Father, by what your Son did for us. Dear Savior Jesus, with your triumphant cry of victory from the cross, you brought to a close your blessed work of redeeming us from our sins. Our mortal tongues can never express all the praise due to you for this gift of your love, your body given into death and your blood shed for our sins. What joy, what hope, what comfort is ours in the midst of sin and affliction, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we are redeemed through your sacrifice. We ask you to be with us as you promised. Let our hearts never stray from you. May we never cease to praise you. As long as we live, shower us with your grace, bestowing every needful blessing upon our souls and our bodies. O Holy Spirit, whose gracious life-giving power has awakened us from spiritual death and united us by faith to our crucified and now risen Redeemer, grant that our sinful flesh might be crucified daily with Christ, that dying to sin we might live always unto him in righteousness. As you shower our hearts with peace through the cross, help us also to take up and bear our own crosses after Christ, confessing his holy name. As it pleases you to keep us in the true faith, we also ask you to, through us, bring the good news of Christ's victory over death to others, that together with us they may enjoy everlasting life and salvation, all to the glory of our Redeemer's name, the only name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Together with you and the Father, he is glorified. Praise forever, and in his name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We conclude our service with hymn 179.
On my heart imprint thine image, blessed Jesus, King of grace, that life's riches, cares, and pleasures have no power thee to efface. This the superscription be, Jesus crucified for me. Is my life, my hope's foundation,